I would like you to keep your place open there at 801 in the hymn book. I was reading through Al Smith's hymn histories, and my curiosity was piqued over something Dan Claypool mentioned to me. I think it was a hymn that I'd picked for last week's congregational singing, and he came to me before the service and he said, "Hey," the words to this hymn are really good and really great. And he said, "And Al Smith generally gets it clear." He said, and I couldn't understand what he was explaining to me, but he said, there's two different types or ranges of music here. And he said, it's going to be very difficult to sing. And he said, and even more difficult for me to teach to sing. He said, so if you wouldn't mind, I said, by all means, we'll just sub it out. So we got a different hymn. But as he said that, I was thinking, well, about, you know, over the years, we've sung a lot of hymns in our book. This one and the one previously, and a lot of them, Al Smith, the great hymnologist, has had a hand in. And so I was reading through one of his pieces of work, on this particular hymn, 801, How Great Thou Art. And while some of this would require, some brief anecdotal quotation, I want to frame it in such a way, because as I was reading through this, scriptures jumped into my head. And so I've made some notes of those, so that it not only is what I would consider just a simple, raw informational time, but I trust will be, as it was to me, an inspirational time as well. So let me begin. Just keep your hymn book open there. And as we come to different places in the scripture, I want you to be able to reference them as well. You'll notice that at the top of that hymn book page, Carl Boberg and the translation by Stuart K. Hine in 1948, taken from a Swedish melody. Al Smith said it in these words. He said that this song, and I believe he's right, has captured the hearts of Christians probably more than any other song in our generation. And he said, I'm indebted to Mr. Stuart Hine, who was used of God to literally give this song to the world, and for the thrilling story leading up to its writing and development. I always find those to be really interesting. Some of the hymns that we sing and how it is that they came to light was generally born out of sometimes great circumstances in the lives of people or adverse circumstances in the lives of people. But he said, How Great Thou Art in its original form came from Sweden in 1885, 100 years ago or more, and is written by, as you see, Carl Boberg, a 26-year-old preacher, that in the summer of that 1885, under the title O Stor Gud, which is translated O Great God, he said it was a warm and summer day, and Carl and some of his friends had gone to a meeting about 2 miles away from home. And on the way back, they were caught in a big storm, a thunderstorm. And as the storm broke and the lightning flashed, the thunder rolled, the wind swept across the fields, and then as quickly as it came, it was all over. The sun came again, and it appeared with a rainbow. And then as the rainbow disappeared and the sun began to sink in the west in the thrill of the evening, from a distance could be heard the song of the thrush and a church tower sounding the tolling of the bell, memorializing a funeral that had been held that afternoon. The very atmosphere, the beauty of the surroundings, the sound of the bell all combined to draw from the heart and mind of a young preacher a poem, a subject, the subject of which after many translations in many lands and after many years would become known as How Great Thou Art. Each translation helped enrich the poem as each country added its own particular flavor. But it was this English missionary, whose name you see at the top left of that corner, Stuart Hine, English missionary, who worked in the Western Ukraine. Just for curiosity's sake, who have we ever supported that who served in the Ukraine? Duels. And? Byron Scheer, okay. This man worked in the Western Ukraine and later in Subcarpathian Russia. He gave us the inspiring original English words as we know them today. As one looks back, one can't help but see the hand of God sending Hine to the particular area in which he worked. For he later said, his quote, "God put me amid unforgettable experiences in the Carpathian Mountains. These experiences, plus the grandeur and the beauty of his surroundings, did much to flood Hine with the feeling of awe and wonder at so great a God. This would eventually lead him to describe all of this in his own ways, in his own words." And I go back to his quote, "God put me amid unforgettable experiences in the Carpathian Mountains." And you can see in the life of one man, the hand of God. And the mind would go back, for example, to Psalm 139, the great psalm that outlines the attributes of God in three or four separate stanzas of six verses. But in the fifth verse of Psalm 139:5, it says, the psalmist says, "Thou hast laid thy hand upon me." And then following, "Thou didst lead me." It is so of God's people, whether there is a multitude of people meeting together or whether it is a party of one, as would be the case here. Stuart Hine was acknowledged the hand of God in placing him where he did, but at a particular time. He says, in giving his events leading up to the writing, Stuart recalls the first Carpathian mountain village to which he climbed, the very first one. He stood in the street of this village and he sang a gospel song and he read aloud John chapter 3. There was a storm gathering, and soon he had taken shelter in the home of a friendly schoolmaster who had been listening to his song and to the reading of Scripture. Awe-inspiring was the mighty thunder echoing through the mountains, was the way he described the experience, which would be the seed thought for his first stanza. Now keep in mind, in this very first village, the man is standing on a street corner. No crowd assembled. He's singing. And then when he's done singing, he reads the scripture. And you know John chapter 3, in part, and the nucleus of that text is, except a man be born again, he will never see, cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be. And so nobody's listening, apparently, except this schoolmaster who invites this man, a stranger to the person, into the house. And this all while a storm is going on. And it would lay the seed now in his mind. So moving on from there, he crossed the mountain frontier into Romania. Now keep in mind, he's hoofing it into Romania. There in the Bukovina, which is called the land of the beech tree, he found... this is amazing. He found believers, young and old alike, there in Romania, before any of our guys ever got there. He found believers there. Together, through woods and forest glades, they wandered and heard the birds sing sweetly in the trees. To the accompaniment of mandolins, guitars, they too burst into song and singing the Russian version of How Great Thou Art. Thus inspired by the awesome wonder of the surroundings, the works thy hands have made, the beautiful melody and the earlier mountain experience with its mighty thunder there burst forth into life from the heart and mind of missionary Hine, the first two stanzas. After visiting in that first village, traveling into Romania, and there he found believers with instruments singing the Russian version of How Great Thou Art. And so these two first stanzas were composed, and one of the things that I'm reminded of as I read, that as he continued his work of preaching and distributing gospels in village after village, he traveled about 125 miles. He had an experience which would give rise to verse number 3, but the scriptures that come to my mind are these. Here's one man on foot, and he's in Romania, And then I think of the scriptures at Psalm 37:23, where it says, a prayer out of the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word. Order my steps in thy word. And also when you consider the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is a very practical, insightful way looking into the life of this one guy, how his steps were ordained by God to be in the precise place at a precise moment for a specific ministry. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16 verse 9 that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And so this man is continuing his work, and then I'm reminded of something else that we read in Psalm 139, where the psalmist went on to say this, describing or illustrating the omnipresence of God. He said, I dwell in the uttermost parts. And of course the verse says of the sea, but if I dwell in the uttermost parts, and surely where he was at on foot in Romania and in the mountains of Subcarpathian Russia, even in the uttermost heights, even there God is with him. Even there shall thy right hand lead me, the psalmist said. But he's here, give this thing which led to the third verse. He said he met a man and his wife who had owned a Bible for 20 years. And they had obtained it by a Russian soldier who had fled the countryside. They had that Bible in their possession and could not read it. And the very first year that Hine met them, the wife had taken the Bible and made up her mind she was going to learn to read it. Now, how do you learn to read out of a Russian Bible without a Russian teacher? Answer, the Spirit of God. So she taught herself to read it. And persevering day by day, she began to learn this. She began to read it and in turn began to read it to the villagers who in wonder listened as she slowly and haltingly read the most wonderful story out of that Russian Bible of the crucifixion. Perhaps out of John 19, verses 16 and 17, where it says, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, Golgotha. Remember, the place outside the city where they crucified him was a dump. It was designed to take the animal sacrifices, the carcasses, and the carcasses of criminals, put them all in one place and burn them. That was Golgotha. And so she's reading that story and tears began to flow as men and women there in that little place fell on their knees crying out to God. And it was, and note this, it was at that precise moment, right then, he happened upon that reading. He came upon the scene and he witnessed the amazing happening. People seeing the revelation of God's love at Calvary for the first time. It was then that he conceived stanza number 3, probably the most favorite one out of this 801, where it says, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Can you think back to the very first time you heard the story of Calvary? Would you say that it has the same effect upon your heart today as it did the first time you heard it? Or has it, like so many other Bible truths, been so frequently spoken about and so common to the knowledge that it becomes sort of passé? Oh, that would never be like that. You remember what John said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming. He probably never forgot this. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How do you see him in that capacity and ever let the memory of that event grow cold? It was 10 years later, in 1948, I was just a pup, barely a pup, that he conceived the fourth stanza to this hymn. God used the years in between to impress upon Hine's heart the importance of the words, two words, home and heaven. And you say, well, what would cause him to lock on or fixate on those two words? Well, they came to his mind as he worked among the many World War II refugees in Britain. And as he said, the first question they would ask upon meeting him was this question. When are we going to go home? Here are refugees who want to go home. When are we going home? At such a time, what a better message could he give them but of the one who had gone to prepare a better home and who promised to come someday to take his children home with him forever to a place called heaven. And so from his heart and these experiences, there came forth the fourth stanza. No doubt upon his heart and mind as these people are asking these questions, as it would be with you and me the same. The scriptures would fill our hearts at a place like John 14 verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. We can also think of 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Carl Boberg's poem, as it concluded with that last stanza, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. This old poem traveled long and far, but at last it had reached a place in its transformation where it would inspire and bless the English-speaking church more than any other song had since the days of the Wesleys. All because of a dedicated missionary servant of God named Stuart K. Hine. One man used of God. I'm reminded when we think about that fourth stanza, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, take me home. Then he says, I shall bow in humble adoration, brings my mind to the scriptures at Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How great thou art.